Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Acts in the New Testament. As you know, we have been traveling through the book of Acts in the evenings, following recently the Apostle Paul as he goes from city to city. And today is no exception. We pick up the story of the Acts of the Apostles in the 18th chapter this evening, the second half of this chapter beginning at verse 18. If you would please give attention to the reading of God's holy word. For the word of the Lord is completely inerrant. The word of the Lord is completely sufficient. And the word of the Lord is completely authoritative. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Kenchareae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing on it. Lord, we thank you that you have given to us this word. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us to this place at this time, that we can worship you, that we can learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can encourage one another. Please bless this word to our hearts and our minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you want to serve in the kingdom of God? But perhaps you don't see your place in service. You know that there are tasks to be done. You know that there is a way that the kingdom can be served, but you're just not sure where you fit in. In the book of Acts, especially the second half of this book, the focus is on the Apostle Paul. But here, we see others at work as well. And there is a common denominator that the Lord gives to us in describing the work of Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. That is that the work is the Lord's work. And it is the Lord's equipping that makes this possible. The book of Acts is entitled the book of the Acts of the Apostles. But it might be better entitled the book of the Acts of the true and living God. And we're going to see that this evening as we look at Paul and Apollos particularly. I'd like us to see three things that tell us about the work of the Lord here in our text. First, we see that there is a focus on the Lord. And then second, we see people who are gifted by the Lord. A focus on the Lord, and then people who are gifted by the Lord. And finally, we see that true success comes for those who are humbled by the Lord. A focus on the Lord, a gifting by the Lord, and being humbled by the Lord. Let's begin then by looking at Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 18, and look at the Apostle Paul. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, taking with him Priscilla and Aquila. Paul is focused upon his plan. It's at this time, you wouldn't know it strictly by the number of verses in the book of Acts, but Paul has had an extended ministry in Corinth. He spent at least 18, perhaps as many as 24 months in Corinth. This was an extended ministry that he had, and you can imagine how blessed he was by it. Yes, the church at Corinth had problems and difficulties, but you will note from Paul's letters to this church that those problems reared their heads after Paul left. While Paul was there, it was a time of peace and growth and discipleship. This was one of the few occasions where Paul was not run out of town by a mob. He was able to stay there for an extended period of time. If you've ever moved around often, you know how good it is to be in one place and settled for a period of time. Well, Paul went and he goes to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, we are told that he goes into the synagogue to reason with the Jews again. This is what Paul's pattern has been over and over again. But it's not just that he went into the synagogue. It's interesting, this is one of the few occasions where he got a positive reaction from those in the synagogue. They actually asked him to stay for a longer period of time, rather than fighting him, rather than starting a riot, rather than driving him out. Here at Ephesus, Paul is at work. This is his plan, to go to Ephesus and to continue to build the church. Paul is focused on more than his plan. He's focused on God's authority as well. There's this interesting phrase that we see here in verse 18, at Kenkerai he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Now, Kenkerai is the name of the port of Corinth. And we're told that Paul cut his hair, for he was under a vow. This was a Nazarite-like vow, not to be confused with a Nazarene, as we saw in Matthew chapter 2. This is something that you can read about in Numbers chapter 6. It's the kind of a vow that Samson took. It's a vow that at the conclusion of the vow, of committing oneself to the Lord and His authority, you cut your hair. It was not primarily an external vow. That was just an external expression of your commitment to the Lord. Now, why would Paul do this? Why would he take this vow? Well, I think it's because he is thankful to the Lord for his provision in Corinth. Paul had asked for blessing and protection. And if you remember back up early in this chapter, verse 10, the Lord says to Paul, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. Therefore, don't be afraid, for I have many in this city who are my people." And Paul is responding. He's just spent almost 2 years in Corinth. He's seen this promise come true before his very eyes. And so he's thankful. And so he takes a vow of thanksgiving and expression for the Lord. This would be parallel to someone taking a vow of fasting, to be thankful for what the Lord has done and to focus their heart and their mind upon Him. This reminds us that vows are good things. They're serious things. Many of us have taken vows. We've taken vows of marriage. But even the younger among us have taken vows of membership to a church. This is a good thing. It is a reminder that we are settled in heart and mind. And that is what Paul has done here. And there is an interesting thing to see here, how God is at work through Paul's life. On the one hand, Paul is just going to the barber for a haircut. But on the other hand, we know that at the conclusion of this vow and the cutting of his hair, Paul would go to Jerusalem. That's what you were to do. And so we can say, in a sense, that a haircut has changed history as Paul prepares to head to Jerusalem to do the ministry that is there for him and to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And so Paul gets together and goes off toward Jerusalem. He's essentially saying, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. He is hastening on. As Luke describes this here in verses 22 and 23, there is a quickness to the text. Participles are used over and over again. There aren't even full verbs. It's as if Paul is in a rush to get to Jerusalem and Luke is in a rush to tell us about it, to fulfill this vow for the Lord. Instead, we might think Paul would have been excited to stay in Ephesus. I mean, after all, how many times in the journeys of Paul has someone said to him, please stay and tell us more? What a wonderful opportunity that is. You know, so often in our culture, in our world, we look for opportunities to bring the gospel to others, to testify about who Jesus Christ is. Could you imagine if you were waiting in line at a fast food restaurant and someone behind you tapped you on the shoulder and said, you know, excuse me, I don't mean to interrupt you, but I was hoping you might be able to tell me about Jesus. We might say, well, that's unexpected. But we certainly would seize it, wouldn't we? But Paul here doesn't stay at Ephesus. He leaves others behind and he goes because he is looking to God's timing. He's focusing on the Lord. He's submitting to the Lord's will. And Luke gives us a very interesting account that should be encouraging. Paul leaves Ephesus, and then he goes to Caesarea, and then he goes to Antioch, and down through Galatia and to Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And this sounds just like filler in the narrative, descriptor of how Paul gets from one place to the other. Except, this is Paul getting exactly what he wanted in Acts 15. Do you remember? Paul said, I want us to go and visit the churches and strengthen the disciples. And the Spirit said to him, no, go over to Greece. And now God is giving Paul exactly what he asked for. He's going from city to city, strengthening the disciples. This should be a reminder to you and to me that as we focus upon the Lord, that we will not always get the right thing at the time that we want. That the right thing comes to us at God's right time. Well, then in verse 24, the scene shifts from Paul to a man named Apollos, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He came to Ephesus. Paul is on his way out, and Apollos is on his way in. I think we can tell that Apollos is someone that Luke became close with. His name, probably his full name, was Apollonius, Apollos for short. It's as if his full name was John, and Luke called him Jack. Or his full name was Peter, and Luke called him Petey. That's what we see here. They're close. And Apollos was from Alexandria in Egypt. Now, when we think about Egypt, we think of a very different place than at this time. We think either of the ancient Egyptians and the pyramids and pharaohs and making bricks without straw and an empire. Or our minds go to modern Egypt, in which the Arabs hold the sway and Islam is overpowering. But in Paul's day, in Apollos' day, Alexandria was a great city of ethnic diversity. It was perhaps the most cosmopolitan city in all of the Roman Empire, where people from all over the empire, all types of tribes and tongues and languages lived. It was a great city. You may be familiar with or have heard of the Old Testament translation into Greek called the Septuagint. The Septuagint translation was made in Alexandria. And Alexandria was a great center of learning. The greatest library in all of the world was located in Alexandria. Perhaps one of the greatest disasters of the ancient world was the fire that burnt the library of Alexandria. So Apollos is a cosmopolitan man. He's a man about town. He's used to speaking with different people. He's a Jew, but he knows Greek, and he knows all sorts of people. He's also a man who is learned. He's eloquent. He's competent in the scriptures, Luke tells us. He has abilities that can be used by God. But he yet is different from the apostles or from Paul. If you remember, the apostles were simple men. They were fishermen. And the amazing thing about them is people heard them preach, heard them speak, and say, how can people who have no learning teach and preach like this? And then, of course, there is the Apostle Paul, who was raised by rabbis. He was a Jew through and through, and that would come through in the way he spoke and the way he taught. Not so Apollos. He's a gentleman, if you will. I like to imagine that if Apollos were born a millennia later, he would have a top hat and a cane. He would be sophisticated. He would be someone that would be known and seen and respected around town. He's the kind of person that you would want to be around. He would talk and a crowd would gather to hear his stories, to hear his insights. He was a naturally attracting person. And he was also, Luke tells us, eloquent. Now it's interesting because most of God's servants are not described as eloquent. You may remember that Moses claimed that he could not be a prophet for God because he was not one who spoke well. And the Apostle Paul also told us that when he went from city to city, he did not go with eloquence of speech. He couldn't keep up with others, with the false teachers, with the philosophy that they gave and the sophistry that they put forth, the way they could string words and phrases together. Paul said, I preach Christ crucified. Plain and simple. But Apollos was an eloquent speaker. We might even say a better speaker than Paul. And that's good. Because you see, God makes us who we are for His purposes. We're not all meant to be eloquent. We're not all meant to be straightforward. We're not all meant to be tireless. We're not all meant to be careful. But how God has made us, that is how we are to serve Him. That's what Apollos does here. Now, what did Apollos know? He was gifted by the Lord because he was competent in the scriptures. He was diligent, skillful. He studied the scriptures and wanted to explain them in a truthful and competent way. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. This is a phrase that Luke uses more than 10 times in the book of Acts. It's to describe what we call Christianity. The way of the Lord is the way of Jesus. It's the way of the gospel. And so Apollos was competent and instructed in these things. He was a kind of person that did not want to make mistakes. And he was also mighty and powerful in the way that he spoke. This was a man who was fervent. He spoke and taught accurately. Apollos knew these things because he was instructed. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He had gained knowledge. And the word that is used here is illustrative. He learned the scriptures sitting at the feet of another. It's the same word that we could use for to catechize. So it's interesting. Apollos is gifted by the Lord and can be used by the Lord in the same way that many even of the youngest among us learn, sitting in Sunday school, being catechized, being taught by their mothers, being taught by their fathers. From the earliest age, we pray that children will be instructed in the way of the Lord, taught the gospel, and taught who Jesus Christ is. Well, Apollos was gifted to teach. The way he taught was accurate and truthful, Luke says. His learning was with a purpose. He learned and understood things and was gifted by God so that he could share it with others. It was not merely to fill himself up with knowledge or to be puffed up. We see this over and over again in the false teachers throughout the book of Acts. He was diligent about the truth. He wanted to know the truth correctly. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, Luke tells us. He wanted to conform to the truth. And isn't that what we should do? As we are gifted and have opportunities to serve the Lord, that we should want to conform to the truth. You know, it's a saying amongst preachers that you don't want to be novel. You don't want to come up with a new idea, because if you come up with a completely unknown and heretofore given teaching from the scriptures, that's probably proof positive that you're a heretic. You want to follow the way of the Lord, the faith that has been delivered once and for all by the saints. And that's what Apollos wanted to do. But I want you to notice something else here. He spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. He was centered on Jesus. It doesn't say he taught religion, or he taught generalities, or he taught how to live. You know, so often today, there are so-called Christian teachers that want to encourage you and to tell you how you can be healthy, how you can be wealthy, how you can be influential. And they don't teach concerning Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And that's what Apollo did. That's where his focus was. But don't get the impression that Apollos is some sort of professor who would stand up and adjust his cardigan and declaim things that had no practical means or purpose. No, no. Apollos was fervent and spiritual. He was fervent in the Spirit. He was not afraid to be emotional. You know, being emotional is fine and acceptable for a Reformed Christian. I don't know if you knew that or not. Apollos knew that. And it's interesting that the way Luke describes this, there's actually kind of a cliche that's been used in the past few decades that describes Apollos. Apollos is on fire for the Lord. That's almost literally what Luke says. He was fervent. He was emotional. He wanted others to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. This description is reminiscent and is used in other places of a pot of boiling water. You know what that's like, don't you? Have you put a pot of water on the stove and started to boil? You know, we do this very often in my family because we're Italian and we need to have pasta at least once a week. And you have to be careful because you put the pot on the stove and you turn up the stove and the water begins to boil. But what happens if you're not careful? It bubbles and spurts and actually boils over onto the stove. And that describes Apollos' fervency for Jesus. It boiled over. He couldn't help but share Jesus. He didn't have to have someone say to him, I'm going to be your accountability partner. How many times are you sharing Jesus with others? No, it was just natural for him. He shared the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that should be true of you and me. Not just because we have Apollos as an example here, but because Paul himself tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we are not to be slothful in zeal, but to be fervent in spirit. Same phrase. And to serve the Lord. Apollos was a man who was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's where his boldness comes from. We should never forget that it is important for us to have a knowledge of the Scriptures and to have a fervency for the Scriptures. These two things go together. Well, there's a third thing that I'd like us to see this evening, and that is that serving the Lord occurs when we are humbled by the Lord. And we see this in verses 25 through 28. Apollos, we are told, had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was fervent in spirit, and he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, all of which is very impressive. But then Luke includes an important detail. Though he knew only the baptism of John, there were gaps in Apollos' theology. There were things he didn't know, things he had to learn. And that didn't stop him from serving the Lord. That didn't stop him from teaching what he did know. And we would do well to follow his example. I think sometimes we think we have to know everything before we can say anything. Or other times we're discouraged because we haven't mastered all that there is to know. And this can happen. Have you ever had occasion, you're talking with someone about the gospel or you're talking about sanctification and they say, well, you know, could you explain to me what the unforgivable sin is? Or explain to me the timeline of Jesus' coming back? Or explain to me what is the difference between John's baptism and Christian baptism? What does it mean, this ceremonial law? And we sort of have to backpedal. We don't know the answers to everything in one area. That describes Apollos here. And yet he spoke boldly in the synagogue, and he refuted the Jews, and he preached Jesus. And he showed by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. You see, Apollos had a deficiency, not an unorthodoxy. That's an important distinction. He didn't know everything, but he didn't spread falsehoods. He didn't say things that were wrong. He knew enough to be silent where he didn't know. I want to encourage you with that. I think sometimes we think, in our testimony to others, we have to have all the answers. And so we make things up on the fly, or we hope that we can have an answer. It's perfectly appropriate for you to say to someone, that's an excellent question. I'm not really sure what the answer is. Maybe we can go to the Bible together and study and find the answer. That's perfectly appropriate. You see, Apollos is a Christian. There's no record in the book of Acts of him later receiving a baptism. He didn't have all the answers, but he was still on the right road. He may not have understood Christian baptism, but he had received Christian baptism. And this can happen to the best of us. We just don't have every answer. Let me tell you, as a man who's a minister, who's been a minister for almost 20 years, that I don't have all the answers. You can ask me questions that I'm not sure of. I need to learn more in the Scriptures. And there are other men here tonight who have labored longer in the gospel than I have, and I'm sure that testimony is true of them as well. And that doesn't speak to your or my lack of intelligence. It speaks to the depth of the Scriptures. how there is so much to know, so much to learn. Don't let it stop you from serving the Lord. Don't say, as soon as I know everything, then I'll go out. No, you can follow Apollos. You can be on fire for the Lord with the basics of the Bible. That Jesus is God. That He became man. That He lived a perfect life. That He died an atoning death on the cross. That He was in the grave 3 days. That He rose from the grave and is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And that He is coming again. And I may not know exactly the details, but I know He's coming because He promised me. And that promise will come true. And He will make all things right when He returns. And the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. It's only by faith in Him that you can have a relationship with God. You see, these are profound things, but these are the main things, the plain things in the Bible. I want you to also notice something else about Apollos' humility. He was willing to learn. Now imagine this in our modern day. Apollos comes from the big city. He's in the synagogue. He's teaching. His podcast is lighting up the downloads charts. His social media accounts are followed by thousands. Everyone knows who he is. And a gentle man and woman comes up to him and says, "I think we've got some things we can teach you about the Bible." I think it'd be hard to imagine someone in our day and age not responding with, "You? Teach me? Have you seen my followers list? Have you seen my book sales? Do you know I'm sold out in seminars all over the country? Maybe you should sit down and learn from me." But Apollos' reaction is the exact opposite. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God, Luke says, more accurately. Priscilla and Aquila respected him. They saw his potential. You could just imagine, they're sitting in the pews as Apollos is teaching and preaching, and they're giving each other looks. This guy's pretty good. They're elbowing each other. Did you hear how he used that Old Testament passage? This guy can preach. He's got gifts. But he doesn't know everything yet. Maybe we need to share with him and help him and make him an even more effective servant of the Lord. How can we help him, they imagine and say to each other. And again, I think for our modern ears, this is surprising. They say to each other, "Let's have him over for dinner. Let's talk privately with him. Let's encourage him. Let's find out what he knows and share with him more. Let's take time out of our lives and our schedules to help him. We're not going to stand up in the middle of the synagogue and correct him. We're not going to try to appear more wise than him. We're not going to try to take him down a peg. No, we're going to come alongside him." And what's the result? The result is that Apollos is more accurate in his teaching. Now, do you notice here? It's the same truths that Apollos is preaching and teaching. It's just more accurate. There is no need for Priscilla and Aquila to make Apollos a clone of themselves. They see who he is and how God is using him. Now, this is because Priscilla and Aquila themselves are humble people who are used by God. What we notice even just from this brief passage is that they have a strong marriage. They are together. They're working together. There are no undertones of who is superior. They have moved all around. They go to different places with Paul and with Apollos. And everywhere they go, they're constantly serving the Lord. They're not trying to make a name for themselves. They're trying to serve God. If it weren't for our need to understand what they're doing here with Apollos, we might not even know who they were. And I think there's another interesting thing for us today. Do you notice that it's always Priscilla and Aquila? It's never Aquila and Priscilla. Do you understand that? Why is she mentioned first? Well, I don't know, but I can surmise that perhaps she was the one with the greater theological knowledge. Now, I know that's difficult for us to understand sometimes as Reformed Christians, that we can have brilliant theological women, but we can't. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord has called them to be pastors and elders, but it does mean He's called them to serve Him. And you see Priscilla serving the Lord powerfully here. Think of all of the people who were benefited by Apollos' ministry because Priscilla sharpened his theology. But notice also that she's in submission to her husband. She doesn't strike out on her own. It's never just Priscilla. It's always Priscilla and Aquila. This is important for us in our day and age because we live in a day and age in which there seem to be two competing satanic forces, one of which desires to have women have a role that God has never intended them to have, to lord it over their husbands and men, to be without men, to not be wives, to not have children, to not have families, to find their satisfaction merely only in work or in intellectual exercise. And then there's an equally satanic view that says women are to be seen and not heard. They're of very little value. Put them in the kitchen. They don't need to study their Bibles. They don't need to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are both lies from the enemy. The true path is what we see Priscilla doing right here, following Jesus and serving God. Apollos is serving the Lord in humility as well. He is part of a bigger picture of what God is doing. It might have been easy for Apollos to be self-centered, to think about himself. I think it would be a temptation if Apollos were in our day to have found Apollos Ministries, Inc. and to go and take it everywhere and not be attached to the people of God. But that's not what he does. He goes around and he encourages in churches. Apollos is one of the most valuable servants of the Lord. Do you remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3? He says, I planted and Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. What a marvelous statement. If I could only be known as the one who watered, and God gave the increase, my life would have been worthwhile. That's who Apollos is. He's used by God. His power, his intellect is harnessed by God to both refute the opposition. The Jews try and oppose him, but they can't because he knows Jesus and he preaches Jesus. He testifies to who Christ is, that Christ is found in the message of the Scriptures. This is Paul's method. This was Peter's method. This was even Philip's method back in Acts chapter 8. It is the message of the gospel. We bring Jesus to others. Well, in conclusion, how do we serve? If you long to serve the Lord, to be a blessing to others, first and foremost, you must focus on Christ. Do not have an emphasis in your service and your ministry that is distinct from Jesus. Jesus is at the center of our service. And when we understand that, Christ will provide all that we need, both as individuals and as a church. And when we understand that, we will know that humility is key. Because Christ's gifts glorify Him, not us. Christ has equipped us that we might bring Him the glory. Christ's mission on which we serve is to glorify Him. That is the way we serve our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have given to us this opportunity to know more about Your servants, to hear this call to humility, to understand that it is You who gift each and every one of us. And so we ask this week, Lord, as we go about our daily pattern of our lives, that You would give us opportunities to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not be ashamed when we do not have an answer, but that we would go to the Scriptures and seek continually to know the truth more accurately. This we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.